Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, may we truly just be vessels of your glory. Lord, help us to be strong and courageous to live uniquely in a holy lifestyle and not compromise, but Lord, truly strong and courageous to be willing to speak the truth of the gospel message, the one hope that everyone needs. Bless this last session in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. This session is going to be dealing with sharing your testimony. Now, before I get started on this, I want to just you to sort of understand this. And Pastor Kyle did a very nice job of this explanation. Remember, we're talking lifestyle evangelism. I'm not walking up to somebody's door going, "Hi, I'm David Truesdell. Let me tell you a bit about myself because you need Jesus." Okay? With this, John mentioned family, friends, coworkers, all of these things, all of us here have been given a sphere of influence. And if we truly are living uniquely, not of this world, holy and set apart, those people will see the salt and light and they will know something is different. We're dealing with this in a context that, and y'all know what I'm talking about here. The Lord brings the opportunity in these relationships to have a greater discussion of why. How or why? And this is where the thing of our testimony comes in. But as we start this, I want you to hear me, please, clearly understand this. And I explain it more at the end. Sharing your testimony, people will want to know why. How can you be this way? How can you react this way? Why aren't you like the rest of the people? Folks, it isn't good enough just to say, because Jesus changed me. It really isn't. You have to think through, map through a solid presentation of the gospel message. And that's where we're going to start with this. In order to give your testimony, we should follow a plan. Anybody ever planned before? Okay? And I'm serious. We're going to use the Apostle Paul as our plan. And there's two very good places in the Bible where Paul concisely gives his testimony. And it's a solid testimony. And then you can see by the worksheet set up for session four, you can see that it even has a step-by-step how to do this testimony. And when we get to the end of the session I'm leading, I am actually going to walk through those steps giving my testimony. But I'm going to tell you right up front, and I'm a firm believer of this, my testimony will be an appropriate, God-centered testimony. And this is not in the notes. It is not about any form of splendors or explanations of your things in the past. The things in the past are of the dead man. They're not trophies on a case. That's garbage of the world. Your testimony needs to focus on Christ because they see and know something's different. And the entire focus needs to be Christ-centered. So here we go, to the notes. Hey, in order to be a good witness, we truly need to be able to share our testimony. God uses our testimony to bring the lost to him. Okay, there might be several ways to go about it, but like I said, let's use Apostle Paul as our presentation. One of the good places that Paul does this is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. Let me read this to you. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, he finishes, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be all honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. That is literally Paul's testimony, staying focused. Let's take a quick look at this. Okay, let's take a quick look at how he does this. In verse 12, Paul describes what Jesus means to him, what he has done for him. Paul says, he enabled me. He brought life to me. He enabled me. He counted me faithful. Okay? What has Jesus done for you? Okay? Paul says, this is what he has done. Verse 13, and we're going to get more into this, you guys. Verse 13, Paul briefly discusses his life before Christ rescued him. And the word is brief. Briefly. And he does such a nice job. Y'all don't think that most, we know when we look at the book of Acts, as Paul roamed around to talk to especially some of the new churches, how about even Ananias, when they're like, yeah, hey, Paul, Saul? Paul, they knew who he was. Okay, Paul doesn't need to give all the gory details. He said he is the chief of sinners. But Paul literally says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Okay, Paul identifies who and what he was before Christ. Verse 13 and 14, Paul then goes into how he came to know Jesus. How did he come to know Jesus? Paul says, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. I was doing what I did, blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man, in ignorant unbelief. Weren't we all just ignorant prior? And some of us might have thought we knew what was going on. But who and what we were as slaves to sin? We were ignorant blasphemers of the truth of the message. Paul obtained mercy, he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant to me. Isn't it all about grace? I mean, truly. And we know grace, that unmerited gift. See, when we share our testimony, we have to make sure that people understand, because they do see some goodness in us now, because that's a fruit of the Spirit, correct? We have to make sure that the goodness that they see, they understand it is all by grace. We didn't work anything up to get to this place. It was all by grace. I obtained mercy by his grace. I was dead. Verse 15, he then talks about how salvation came to him. This is literally how salvation came to you. And folks, I'd encourage you in this. You'll notice Paul doesn't give some lengthy story of how he came to know Jesus. How did salvation come to anybody? It's the gospel message. Okay, I just the other day I was, you'd hear someone say, "Oh, Bill here saved me." Well, Bill didn't save him. Bill's words couldn't even save him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what do you think Bill delivered to the individual? The gospel message. How did salvation come to you? It's the gospel message. And you present it. You present it. And again, some of the tools we gave, simple resources. I know some people will go like, oh, you know, I've heard this a lot. It's the old, well, I don't know about just sitting there telling someone, mapping through some of the things, the Romans road to salvation. Folks, here's the thing. In that sphere of influence that you have, that place where you connect with people, you know when someone's listening. You know when, whether it's the work of the Holy Spirit or just a place of sensitivity, what's going on in their life, they're listening. You will see those that there is an avenue for a beautiful presentation of, do you really want to hear it? And you can map it out. You can map it out. How did salvation come to Paul? Verse 15, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul didn't do anything. Paul even claims he's the chief of all sinners. Paul, the persecutor, the insolent man. Okay, John did a very nice job of sort of using some adjectives to describe Paul in that last session. That's who he was. And how did you come to salvation? I came because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then that's where we'd use some biblical context to help explain some more. And we'll be doing that. Verse 16, Paul then talks about Jesus Christ saying came into the world to save sinners. He then says how Jesus has affected him in his life today. Paul said here in verse 16, he's shown me mercy. He's shown me mercy so that in him, me, being the worst sinner, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example to all who might believe. Ready? You are a display of God's mercy. You are a display, the fruits of the Spirit. You are a display of God's mercy. And that display just isn't for your own benefit. That display is for those that who may believe. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? It's a sanctifying process, but it's not just this thing, oh, awesome, God, you're changing my life. Yes, that's beautiful. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, but it is used as a tool to display God's mercy, the change within me. It's a display for those that might believe. Verse 17, what does Jesus mean to you, Paul? And Paul doesn't mix words, man. He just drops it. He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to who alone is wise, be all honor, glory, forever and ever. That's who Jesus is to me. Paul gives a lengthier testimony about this, and Pastor Kyle preached on this when he did the book of Acts. When Paul was brought before King Agrippa, before he had proclaimed as a Roman citizen to Caesar in Acts 26, verses 2 through 29, his testimony was broken down. And I'm not going to read 2 through 29. It's a lot of info. But in verses 4 through 11, Paul goes into very specific detail, concise detail about his life before Christ. So here he is standing before the king pleading his own case. Now, folks, do you think before Paul came to speak before King Agrippa, he had thought about what he was going to say? No, not at all. Paul just was sort of winging it. Yay, Holy Spirit. Do you think Paul had thought about what he was going to say? Paul's walking into a courtroom. Paul was ready to rock. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Paul is ready to go. And here we go. No pressure, folks. But when you're engaging with those people around you and you're that witness, just be ready to go. Today might not be the day. This might not be the conversation, but be ready to go. Just be ready to go. So Paul starts by presenting his life before Christ. He then, in verses 12 through 18, he explains his conversion, what happened. And then in verses 19 through 23, Paul goes into the fact of his new life. What has happened to him since Christ saved him? And then, of course, he finishes with an appeal to King Agrippa, basically saying, based on what I've explained to you, is that me, what they're claiming? Okay? His testimony of Christ. Here's who I was. Here is the gospel message and what changed me. Here is who I am now as I stand before you and before God. So in a nutshell, when the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, he spoke simple, logically, and clearly about his life before salvation. And then he went into discussing how he met Christ, the gospel message, what took place, what it was. See, this testimony of Paul's is not long and drawn out. It's not long and drawn out. He knew he would only have a few minutes to talk. Okay? So he knew beforehand what he wanted to say. Folks, what is the attention span of people? I can already see by some of you they're nodded off. Wake up the person next to you. What is the attention span of people? So when you're going to share your testimony and get the gospel message in there, there is preparation because you know there is going to be a limited time to present. Paul didn't hem and haw. He got to business. If you were to sit there and read those verses, what is it going to take you? 3-4 minutes? Paul maybe took 5 minutes to speak it all out. You have a limited time. Be ready. Keep it concise. The purpose of preparing a testimony, folks, is not to have some memorized rote thing that you're just going to say verbatim, okay? But to help you already have processed things, put things into words, the things that you know are important and that which must be said, okay? Get some interesting details of your own conversion, but don't make it about strictly about your pre-Christ life and some interesting deals about your conversion. The gospel message, right in the heart, every time for Paul, you drop the gospel message. The gospel message you share. Your gospel message you share will be the same as Paul's, just not as eloquent, okay? But we'll get there. We'll get there with that. We look at some of these verses. We prepare some of these key things, okay? The gospel message that we share will be the same as Paul, but the before and the after will be personal. Because when we're sharing our testimony, it's with people that know us. And it's the thing of, I was not this before. Or it's the someone that knew you before and I'm not that man anymore. This is who I am. The rumors you've heard are true, okay? This is who I am now, okay? And this is incredibly, incredibly powerful. Your lifestyle, the salt and the light, is such a true peace that speaks and opens that door for you to present the gospel message. So breaking this down a little bit more, there are some keys to your testimony. Explain the problem, sin. Didn't John do it? Explain the problem, sin. Explain the problem, sin. Okay? That's the problem. And don't you dare try to act like you're not a sinner when you talk to this person. And you're sharing, everybody knows you. Come on, man, if you're sharing with somebody, they know who you are. They know who you are. Share it. Sin. Tell what brought you to the realization of this thing, sin, and a need for Savior. You don't need to give a laundry list, but tell about sin and how you were brought to conviction. The Bible says that God's law is what brings the knowledge of the need of salvation. Share with your listeners what God says about sin. What God, it is a crucial part of your testimony. Share what the Bible says about sin. Your audience needs to know. They have to know the reason that they need to consider Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not because, and Pastor Kyle said this many times, it's not because it can make them happy, healthy, or wealthy, but because they are sinners, and the only place that you will be forgiven is through Christ Jesus. Okay? The whole point of sharing your testimony, folks, is to let people know that the answer to your problem, sin, is also the answer to their problem, sin. Okay? And that answer is Jesus Christ. The same for me and the same for you. And I would just encourage you in this, folks. I would just encourage you in this. You know the formula to cure Christ. If they reject it, so be it. If they know you and you said like John did, you do it in love. You've done what you need to do. They'll at least know you love them. How many relatives, how many friends have you sort of done this and it falls on those ears that aren't listening? Hey guys, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. You're doing what you need to do. You actually went fishing. And how many times have we gone fishing and never caught anything? And yet we're called still to go fishing. Your salvation is not something that you were able to accomplish, and they have to understand this. You need to explain to them that it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh on the cross. Focus your testimony on pointing to Christ and Christ alone. Make sure you sort of avoid, I would say it this way. The longer you're in church, the more terminology you'll learn of doctrine and such, okay? If you throw out larger theological terms to the unsaved, they don't even, what does that word even mean? John says it over and over and over. Don't water it down, but explain it in terms that are understandable to the unsaved, the unchurched. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Explain it in that way, okay? We have to remember these things, okay? And also remember this. It's John brought up like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have ruined the door knocking, okay? Also remember this. Mormons, they now call themselves Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses, they do a very unique job too. They take truths of the gospel message and have distorted them. All right? So some of the things we would say, some of the lingo, some of these things, we have to make sure that we explain it to them in a way that it's Christ, Christ, and only Christ. Because both of these false religions deal with me, I. It is all Christ and not by our works. It is purely by grace, and it is that grace that gave me the faith. Okay? And we have to be clear on this message. Stay focused in your testimony. Okay? Give some important elements to it, but don't waste precious time meandering. Don't go chasing a rabbit. And folks, I'm going to tell you this because this happens to me all the time. Don't let them, what was that movie? Up? Squirrel. Okay? Don't let them distract. No, come on. Because when you start to talk about the truth, they want to distract you. Yeah? Come on. Bring it back. Bring it back. Bring it back. Bring it back. Don't let it go away. Because this thing starts to happen. If conviction's there, they may try to redirect it. Bring it back. But you bring it back in a loving way. You bring it back in a loving way. Stay focused. Be honest. Be honest. Share your testimony in an honest way. But here's two things to avoid. And this is legit. Okay? John asked earlier, who's lived a life like, come on, you can raise, and like, nobody wants to raise their hand because we do not embellish the story of your life in sin. Do not embellish in an incorrect way what the Lord has done. Be truthful, be honest, stick to these things. And folks, I'm telling you, I will never, ever, ever, ever in my entire life, because I will be ashamed. Even though I wasn't in Christ, I'll be ashamed until the day I die of who I was before Christ. Oh, I don't feel condemnation. I don't, because I'm saved and I'm a new creation. But I will be ashamed. What an idiot. Me. Okay? I do not want to go out and glorify these things. I would not want to go out and embellish these things. Okay? Shameful. It's an abomination to a righteous God. So, don't give the gory details. Don't speak of it as a badge of honor. Don't over embellish. You don't have to. How many of you didn't have a salvation moment? You just, it was a process and then you knew you were saved. Yeah? And I know people go, oh man, I didn't have the moment. And how do I do that in a testimony? It's your testimony. God drew you. God brought you. God saved you. Some of you have, it was that moment. All right. Present the facts. And I want to do another one with this too. Hey, if by God's mercy, you were still a sinner, and remember, one sin condemns you, correct? You're still a sinner. But don't you dare think that if you weren't just, you don't have a laundry list of terrible sins that you committed in your life, that your salvation is any less glorious than the next guy. You follow what I'm saying? You don't have to be, I was a murderer, I was this, I was that. And I literally know people. I have dealt with people in the age group I deal with. They're like, yeah, I really don't. When I try to give my testimony, I really don't have any. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. Bro, it's a sinner is a sinner. You were as lost as me. We were both dead and God saved you. God saved you. That's it. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. And I always share too, and you got a whole lot less baggage that's lying around. So praise God for that. Amen? Okay? I don't like luggage. All right? So here we go. Okay? Remember this. Give specific examples. Your unsaved friends see more credibility in your testimony if you tell the real ways that God has changed you. Be specific. Share your current situation. What is God doing in your life today? It's great to hear what he did in saving you. And that's the thing I think sort of a bummer. That a lot of people talk about, oh, what I once was. And then they do this really little thing. And then Jesus saved me. And now in his goodness. And but if you did an 80-20 ratio, if it was 80% before Christ, I got saved. And today God's sanctifying me. You need to be sharing with them what he's doing in your life today. Okay? The great God who saved you is still working in your life. He's sanctifying. He's growing you. He's conforming you to the image of Christ and preparing you for heaven. And oh, the blessings that we receive. And it ain't health and wealth, but oh, the blessings we receive through his Spirit on a daily basis. They need to hear that. How many times have you heard people like, oh, my salvation. Oh, that's awesome. And they almost act like it's a get out of hell card that one day it'll be better when we're in glory. Through salvation and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within you, the kingdom change starts that day. Yeah? Amen. I mean, it starts that day, the gloriousness of what we have in Christ. It's not just, I got saved at that moment. That was awesome. It was a true blessing. And I can't wait till one day. That same level of excitement, that same place of grace is daily distributed by God. It continues to work in your life. It continues to bless you and change you and strengthen your relationships with your spouses and your children in the church body. All of these amazing riches that we have through His Spirit. Yeah? That's the awesomeness. So make sure that you let people know. But folks, watch your time. Watch your time. Remember, be prepared for the moment to do the sharing of your testimony. You won't usually have very long to talk. Okay. Bottom of your section in this little area, I think it says something like testimony worksheet. Yeah. And it's sort of following the guidelines of Paul's two models from 1 Timothy and from Acts 26. So let me walk you through this. And this wasn't done with any massive, necessarily preparation with me. This is sort of the standard way that I sort of do it with people in my life that I end up having connections with. So let me sort of walk you through this. The first one on there says, what does Jesus mean to you? What has he done for you? Now, here it is. Now, with lifestyle evangelism, the person or the people that I'm usually talking to would see or know that I'm different. They would see and know that I'm different by the characteristics of Christ in my lifestyle. Now, John and I know Tim and some of us here and some of the other elders, we get in these situations where someone's like, hey, I've been trying to witness to a family member. Can you come in and share? Well, they don't know me from anything, so it's a bit of a different approach, okay? That thing of what Jesus means for you and done for you, it's going to be a little different because there isn't that initial connection. But all of these people that we're talking about in lifestyle evangelism, they know you. They know you, whether you like it or not, they know you and they've seen you. So you need to start off in that way. And typically, this is the door to laying out the gospel. This is the way to lay out the hope that's found in Christ. Best examples of where this is going to be, this opportunity will be, it'll be the behavior within your workplace will set you apart. Behavior within your workplace will set you apart. It'll be those mannerisms which they see, which they'll be able to identify as, what's that all about? Well, folks, I'll tell you all the time, now not in this workplace, but previous workplaces. I'm like, in my workplace. And they're like, whoa, what goes on at your place here? Okay. Here's the thing is, I'll tell you, folks, when someone sees that in you, this is the beautiful thing. Because you don't go, oh, shucks, or it's literally, oh, yeah. Well, let me tell you, I wasn't always this way. It's not like, oh, yeah, thanks, boss. It's like, hey, boss. And forgive me. And you guys, you know I'm sort of just blunt. It's not to just sit there to an unsaved and go, oh, glory to Jesus, not me. Y'all follow what I'm saying? They're going, well, I wasn't always this way. What do you mean you weren't always this way? No, I wasn't always this way. This wasn't who and what I was. Really? You see the step, the start of the process, okay? How you handle situations with family. I had a friend come up and say, man, isn't it with family that's the hardest at times? They know you the best, the way things are connected. Folks, we are going to stumble, but let me tell you, it goes like this. You know the difference between a hypocrite and just messing up, okay? Living for the glory of the Lord, be honest, be truthful, apologize when you need to apologize, recognize your sin amongst those people. But here's the thing, how you handle family will give the credibility to the difference in Christ in you, okay? Christ in you. How you handle crises. My wife and her health. Man, I learned a lot about sharing the gospel message by watching her techniques in all of the environment she had to be in with her health problems. How you handle crises will be an opening door of what's going on with you. What's happening? How does this change? Okay. This is important. This is also important. This. I know for me in particular, when I got saved, it was that element of, I had a thing, now as a new creation, people are wondering what's up. People are wondering what's up. And this is what's going to give the credibility to your message, okay? Always start by letting people know, I let them know this, that literally, Jesus is everything to me. That before Christ, I had no peace, no hope. And whatever goodness that they see in me today is 100% by the work of Christ as his Savior. Okay? Make sure you let folks know that it was by the grace of God that he awakened you and that he showed me why I lacked peace and joy. God showed me why I lacked peace and joy, and it was my sin. It was my sin. So Paul then always briefly discussed his life before Christ. All right? For folks that don't know me, I do that. Ma, Dad, raise your hands. I have parents. Yes, okay? I was raised in a good household. My parents loved me. After you got saved, we started going to church when I was young. I went to church till the time I was 18, but I was not a Christian. I'll have people say, well, how do you know you weren't saved? Oh, okay. There was not one thing different in me than any other teenager in the United States of America. Not one. Okay. I had no understanding of sin. No understanding of sin. No understanding of God's righteousness. And there was no work, no fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. What was my purpose before Christ? My purpose was me, myself, and that is it. I wasn't an idiot. I mean, seriously, I wasn't an idiot. I never in my entire life went with thinking, I don't believe there's a God. Paul in chapter 1 of Romans spells it out. All you got to do is look at creation. I believed that there was a God, but here's the thing is, I wasn't an idiot. I believed there was a God, but did I need a Savior? Did I need saving? No, not at all. Okay. I was a pain to most authority around me, but for most part, people would have said I am a normal young man. Friends, girlfriends, school, sports, jobs, parties, sounds normal, good, happy life. Not a chance. I hated who I was. I destroyed everything. I couldn't keep up with my own personalities and lies. My brother sort of nicknamed me the light switch because I could walk into an environment and flip the switch and become something different, whatever I needed to be in that environment. When I walked out, I could just flip the switch again. Okay? I used people. I destroyed trust. Like I said, to this day, I'm still embarrassed. No details needed. But I can tell you this. The best way to sum it up is my wonderful wife, Rachel. I remember we had been married a few years. I was not saved. I still, to the day that I go to be with the Lord, I am still in awe that the Lord allowed me to marry her as an unsaved man. And my parents are shaking their head. Yes, be nice. She was an awesome young lady that I messed up. She went to church. She was in Campus Crusade, all these awesome things. And so there you go. But to sum up who I was about 2 or 3 years into our marriage, I asked my wife about having kids. To my face, she said, I will never have a child with you because I would not want to reproduce you. And you know what's funny, Bill? Because I was dead, I actually laughed too. And that's how embarrassing it is. I literally laughed because I sort of thought it was funny. You wouldn't want to How sad. How absolutely sad. I hated who I was and I was exhausted. Just exhausted. Paul then goes into discussing how you came to know Christ and how did this salvation come. It comes through the gospel message. I sort of lump these things together when I talk with people. And I always do something like this. Hey, my parents got saved when I was a kid. I did the church thing, all fine and dandy, but I was not saved. I left home to go to college. I didn't own a Bible. I didn't walk into church. When I came home because I loved you and respected you guys, I went to church with you guys, but that was about it. About 10 years of life and you know, about 4 years of being married, not attending church, not owning a Bible, basically living this narcissistic, self-centered life. The Holy Spirit began to impress upon me a feeling that at the time I didn't understand, but I came to learn that these were biblical truths. And at the time I didn't even know it was the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what it was that was stirring me. I didn't know I wasn't saved. But now through scripture, I know it to be true. I felt a burden for the first time in my life as a 28-year-old. I was thoroughly disgusted at what a mess I was and what a terrible person I was. And y'all, I hadn't gotten in trouble. I mean, a lot of people are like, oh man, I got arrested and this all went down. I hadn't been caught yet, except by the Holy Spirit. All right? I felt a deep remorse for who I was. And y'all, that was not me. Remorse? You know the only reason I would say sorry? To be able to move on. You know those. Oh, sorry. Remorse, none whatsoever. I later came, and this is the awesome thing of the Holy Spirit. I later came to understand the things that were going on through Scripture. Romans 3, 10 through 12. There's no one righteous, no, not even one. And boy, was I feeling that. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. And I was like, guilty of this. Okay, and I understood my unrighteousness. I did not even understand what was going on. And Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was feeling this. And often when you're sharing the testimony, that person who's asking questions is because that's what's going on in them, and that's why they're asking the questions. They understand that feeling. That's why they're wondering what's different in you. Okay? At that point in my life, I had no clue what I was doing and why I felt like I did. But I knew something was wrong. I literally lost 45 pounds over a few months. People thought I had cancer. My hair was falling out, the whole thing. I was just a mess. One Saturday morning, I woke up and I had a thought. And I kid you not, and this is not of the flesh. I said, I need to read the Bible. Now, where that came from, I now know was the Lord. I didn't own a Bible. Y'all remember Family Christian Bookstore by Mervyn's? Boom! I was there. Saturday morning, waiting at the door. Open, okay? I was getting me a Bible. I literally walked in and told the person, I need to get a Bible. What's like a dummy version for me? Okay? And they pointed me to, and it wasn't the Message Bible. Okay? They pointed me a version I could read. You know what's so awesome about God? And this thing, someone's like, are you sure you weren't saved? No, I wasn't saved. But seeds that were planted had a difference. I knew when I got that Bible that I needed to read two places. And how I knew this was only by the work of God himself. I knew I needed to read the book of John and the book of Romans. The book of John, I went home that day. My wife was still sleeping. I just plowed through that bad boy. And a lot of the things I remembered, and I was reading them, going, okay. The next day, I thought I'd start the book of Romans, and I would go right through that the next day. Wah-ha-ha. Okay? I was stumbling and bumbling through the depth of the doctrine, but I was blessed over and over and over. I can still remember because I kept journals. Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Y'all, I remember crying reading that verse because I said, how could he have done that for me? But what was going on in me, I already knew it was true, and that's why I was crying. Okay? Romans 6:23, Pastor Kyle already did this. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is how I share it to people. I was dead. Spiritually. I hadn't physically died yet, but I was already reaping the benefits of spiritual death in my life. I hated who I was. And praise God, he awakened me because I don't have to experience spiritual death eternally. Okay? I remember reading and thinking and thinking and writing and writing and just, oh, I can remember talking to God out loud. My wife literally thought I was insane. I had notes from Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And for a wretch like me to have that word that there would be no condemnation by God's grace in Christ, that was a pretty profound thing. Because don't all of our sins here have a consequence on earth? Yeah, we get consequences for our sins, right? In Christ, there would be no condemnation. Romans 8:9-10, and I sort of paraphrase this when I talk with people. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For within the heart one believes and is justified. But my mouth will confess it, my actions will show it. I knew that it was strictly going to be through Christ. And then I just about lost my mind when I got to the end of Romans 8 because this is what I had to hear. Paul, for I am convinced, because I was unlovable. For I was convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, the powers, heights, depths, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just sat there going, how could that be? With what I was. I still look back at these verses just in awe. Remember, folks, remember, think, read, be in the Word. I knew I was trash. I knew I took advantage of people. I only did things for my benefit. The spiritual battle was real. How could I be forgiven? But by God's grace. And my go-to when I talk with people all the time is Romans 10:13. Everyone through belief, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And we know that is true, conviction and conversion by the Holy Spirit. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Fifth, how Jesus affects my life. Folks, it is just this, that from the day of salvation, make sure you share with people what Christ is doing. What Christ is doing. Y'all, it was such a quick thing for me. I had to shake just about everything. I had friends since I was in diapers that I still hung out with as a 28-year-old. I had college buddies and everything else. I kid you not, within 2 months of being saved, I only had two friends, Jesus Christ and my wife. And it was the best. It was the best. Because the work that the Holy Spirit was doing. I joked with my wife years later why she stuck around. And I'm very serious. I asked her, was it because you really believed that I had been saved? Or was it because you just couldn't take your eyes off of the train wreck that was about to happen? And I'm serious. Why did you stick around? And she says, because I had hope. I had hope that one day. And only through Christ that one day was there. It's a process, you all. It's a process, using it for God's glory. And make sure as we end this up, Paul always does this. What does Jesus mean to you today? Everything. My peace, my joy, my contentment, my self-control. Everything that is redeemable, that is found in me, is all because of Christ. He's my all in all. I know all too well who I was before Christ. And I know with what's happened in my life and with the passing of my wife, I know that nothing would be okay today with me if it weren't for Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this is something I share with everyone now in my testimony. In my past, a verse like that would have made no sense whatsoever. But today, I know this to be true. Every single day that I am given has a purpose. Every day has a purpose, and the purpose is Jesus Christ, His glory and His will. I finally had purpose, and I am excited for each and every day because I still know, because I'm here, I have a purpose for His glory. But what I also know, and what Paul said here, I know this to be true. I know the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And the only way I can say this is because of Christ and what He has done. I truly look forward to being with Him one day. I'm closing with just a couple of statements, and then we're going to do Q&A. Listen to what Mark Deaver said about your testimony. Testimonies are great things about what the Lord has done for us. No one will be offended when you talk to that person you know about God, but you need to be specific about sin, about Christ's death on the cross, about others' need for a Savior, and about their need to repent and trust in Christ. We have to do that. And Sproul just drops it in one sentence. Your personal testimony, however meaningful it is to you, is not the gospel message. If you just talk about your testimony of life without discussing the gospel message, you blew it. You're just having a conversation with someone. Your testimony is powerful, but not if it does not contain the truth of the components of the gospel. These people in lifestyle evangelism, they know you. They see it. Don't get preachy. Be prepared. From the heart, share the truth. And I love how John said it. There is no one, as you pray for these people, there is no one that is too lost to be saved. And as I stand here, I praise the Lord for that. Okay? So we're going to do a time of Q&A now. Pastor Kyle's going to come up because he's going to do all the A. I'll read the Q. I'm going to grab the basket.
We wanted to do this session on the testimony because we want you to write your own testimony. So write it. I would just go over the outline, write it down, and get it in your head and get it in your heart so that you can be prepared to share that with those around you when the opportunity comes. So the encouragement is that you would write down your own testimony. And, if you do that, send it in an email to me. I'd love to read it. And maybe we can share it with one another. So, all right, Q&A.
Q&A.
You guys have sloppy handwriting, by the way.
Yeah, man. What if someone really doesn't want to hear about Jesus?
Well, what if someone doesn't really want to hear about Jesus? Well, that's where you continue to practice what we've been saying, you know. Keep praying for them, because you never know when the time will come when God could open their hearts and open their minds and bring life to them. So I would just say, keep praying, keep being a godly witness, keep practicing these things, and keep on looking for the opportunities to share the truth of the gospel and always to shine the light of Christ. Just don't give up hope. Never give up hope, and keep doing what you're called to do with this. I hope that's a sufficient answer, but don't give up. Never give up.
I'm losing track of these. Quite a few different people have written some questions dealing with lifestyle evangelism within your own family. Okay, within your own household. And I know you sort of talked about this, but the questions are here. How do I use that lifestyle and the gospel message within my own family?
One thing I would say is you need to keep pursuing Christ in your own life, because your own life is a witness. And, you know, sometimes, you know, our family sees us the most. They are the first to point out our sin. Anybody have kids? Right? Dad, you're not perfect. Yeah, I know. Thanks. But keep growing in Christ, because your own spiritual growth and progress in battling sin and pursuing the life that God has for you, that is a witness in itself. So be truthful, be honest, apologize much, be pursuing Christ, be that godly example. And I would just keep pursuing Christ in your own life and keep just practicing these things. And again, I'm going to say the same answer. Pray much. And for me, it's let them see the work of Christ in you continually, day by day. And that is a witness. But again, never give up hope. Keep praying. Let them see Christ changing you and molding you. Look what Jesus has done over these last few years. He's a great God. And instead of pointing out my hypocrisy, let's look at what Christ has done and how he's overcome that in me over the years. Your lifestyle is a witness. Just keep it up. And, you know, be that bright light when you have an opportunity to. If you have kids who are out of the house, just continue to pray and represent him well. And again, you never know when God will change their heart. You never know.
Quite a few people wrote questions dealing with sort of the same topic. It's, how do you evangelize to a person that says that they're a Christian, but you do not see like a true repentance or any fruit whatsoever? How do you evangelize to these people?
So I'm assuming that they're hypocrites and they're saying they're Christians and they're living in sin, probably. Well, there's two things that I would do, the two ways I would approach it. One is, I mean, what does the Bible say that if you see a brother or sister going off in sin, are we supposed to do something? Yeah, we're supposed to do something. We're called to come alongside them and do our best to confront them in love and to help them, to help them out of that sin. And so I would say, one, we're called to go to them, talk to them, implore them, beseech them, you know, and help them with their hypocrisy or sin. Or two, we treat them as non-believers. And I'm assuming whoever wrote this is probably thinking they're saying they're Christians, but they're not. Treat them like non-Christians, and your goal is to evangelize them, to pray for their soul, and to share Christ with them when you have opportunity. But again, that's kind of hard. People will say they're saved and they're not. Your job still remains the same, to be a bright light, a good witness, And if they're saying they're Christians and you can talk to them about what the Bible says and talk to them about their sin and go from there. And if they reject that, then just keep praying for them and seizing the opportunities that you can with wisdom and gentleness.
There's several questions here, Pastor.
If there's a follow-up question, if I didn't answer your question, just interrupt. Feel free to do that. Yeah, Dave.
There's quite a few that I'm going to sort of lump them all together. It deals with evangelism to people, but in particular, I'm seeing questions that deal with evangelizing to LGBTQ. Some say family or friends. Some people here will say things. How do we witness to gay friends that we may have? And then I see a question, these all fall together. Where's the balance between these people of the friends and family of the world and then building relationships with non-believers that we can evangelize? So it's like, what's the line and how involved do we get?
If they're family, that's a little different. I know some of you guys have family members who are LGBTQ. I don't know all the other letters. No, I'm serious. I don't know all the other letters, but and I don't make light of that. It's a serious issue these days. And the thing is, the thing that I would stress is loving them with the love of the Lord, but not condoning their sinful lifestyle. You cannot give the impression that you condone their sinful lifestyle. You can't. That goes with any person living in sin. I don't care what sin it is. You can't ever approve of a lifestyle of sin that God hates and that's condemning them to hell. Because the minute you approve of that, you're not helping them anymore. So I guess the question, this is a hard question, because how do we make sure that we can love them and show the love of Christ to them and be that bright light and that good witness, and at the same time not condone their lifestyle of sin? And I would say very carefully, but I would err on upholding the righteousness of God. I would err on that. So find that balance of showing them the love of Christ. I mean, if they're your family member, your son, you're here, you are a witness, you're this bright light, you might be the best picture of Christ that they're ever going to see. So love them, but never say that their sin is okay with God. And so there's things that you might have to say no to that you don't approve of, that you can't go to or whatever. You stand up and stand strong, but you still seek to show them the love of God. And may I just say, pray for them. There's power in prayer. Pray for them. But you're in their life. Represent Christ well, but don't condone their lifestyle. How many? Don't raise your hand, but people are dealing with this. This is a hard question. It's not always easy of what that tangibly looks like, loving them but not condoning their lifestyle of sin. But do your best, and just remember, we answer to God for how we uphold this and represent Christ. Pray for them. God can do it. Do you believe that? God can do it.
Question, if I am not, and they put in quotes, catching men or women to your fishing, does it mean that maybe it's because I am not following Jesus? Because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fisher of men.
It means you're not following the command of Jesus. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means that you're not a Christian living up to what he has for you. So I would say you're in disobedience. So you can change that right away. That doesn't mean that you are the one who's leading people to Christ necessarily. I don't believe that. I believe it means that you are earnestly praying for the lost, seeking the opportunities God gives you, bearing witness to him, and I would say looking for opportunity. But, some sow, some plant, some reap, and a majority of us are probably into the sowing, you know, but keep sowing, you know. So just, if you don't have a heart for the lost, something is wrong. Pray for God to give you his heart for the lost. Pray for the lost. Invite them to church. You know, I mean, just these simple things. But also don't stress if you're not the one who gets to see, you know, people make that decision. Oh, that's... go from death to life by surrendering to Christ in repentant faith. Pray for his heart. Pray for the lost. And look for opportunities and do these things. And I believe that's what God wants from us. So if you're not, if that's not your heart, then that's not godly, right? So we want to have the heart and fulfill the commands of God and what he has for us. So pray for that and pray for God to give you opportunities. But also don't overly stress. Just do your part and see what God has and how he leads and how he gives you opportunities. I hope that answered the question.
You talked about the Skinners and Dinuba. What makes you say that they weren't saved?
Because when I talked to them, I quickly found out that they had no idea. When I asked them, you know, what brought you to church? Tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And they say something like, well, I came because, you know, they say they have no idea about who Christ really is and what he really did. It was just clear when you talk to someone, these people don't know the true gospel. But God has brought them to this point. That was clear. But it was just very clear after, you know, a couple minutes of conversation that they didn't know Christ and that they didn't understand what he did and what that meant. Yeah, yeah, that was 30 years ago, you guys. I'm
trying to
I'm
make
old.
Me remember that. Several different people are using the reference of when they were told to move on, kick the dust off your sandals, okay? Pearls, pigs, I see a bunch of these kind of things. Several different people are making reference to, I'm saying, is there a time that you kick the dust off the sandals and move on in your lifestyle evangelism? If so, when?
I would say no. So my answer is kind of a yes and no, because it does say don't cast your pearls before swine. And I think there's part of that where if every time I go to share Christ with someone, they yell at me and scream at me, then I need to reassess my approach. But that doesn't mean that I ever quit praying for their soul and that I ever quit reaching out to them earnestly, seeking to show the love of Christ to them and looking, just searching for opportunity to be that witness. I'm personally never going to give up on a lost soul that I love, and neither should you. And so I would say there's a part where, yeah, I mean, you know, you want to, with ministry, you know, you want to go where the, I mean, if so-and-so is just yelling and screaming and hateful towards you, it just makes sense that you're going to go to those people that are saying, please come, share with us the gospel. But that doesn't mean that I ever quit praying for them and looking for opportunities to share Christ with them. So, you know, the apostles, they were on a mission, and they were supposed to go into a town and stay there until they were moved on, and if the town rejected them, kick the dust off, go to the next town. But we're not them. And again, I think these people are in our lives for a reason, and I'm never going to give up hope, and I'm never going to quit praying and seeking opportunity to share Christ with them. But, you know, don't argue. If they're yelling at you and stuff, just step back and do your best to show Christ to them. All you can do is what you can do. And, that's a cliche, but it's true. And just, be wise, but never quit. That's how I feel. Never, yeah. ever give up hope.
100%.
Dave.
First session, you said, you asked someone, do you want to go to heaven? This question says, I'm finding now more people who will say they don't believe in heaven or hell, that it's just something made up by man, some form of manipulation. Sort of the they believe you live, you die, that's it, game over type thing. How do you witness to these people if they think it's some kind of construct of man, heaven and hell?
That's a little harder because that's where then you pray for them. you keep praying for them, for God to work a mighty work. But God can use our words, you know. So I found that people don't care what the Bible says, you know. So for me, it's taking it a step back. And this goes more into apologetics, I guess, of what's your authority then? Everybody lives by some authority in their life. Our authority is this, right? Our authority is the Word of God. This is what God, who created us, has given to us. This is God speaking here. This is what God has told us. That's our authority. What's your authority? Your opinion? The opinions of sinful men? What's your authority? I mean, you can't just make it up, because if that's your authority, then what keeps me from going and killing you? Or, I mean, because I make up my own rules, you know. But that's a different kind of argument. Everybody bases their life on some authority, and my authority is the Word of God. Why isn't it your authority? This is God who created you. Your authority, is that just what you think? Because if that's it, then everybody can live by their own opinions, and it doesn't matter. There's no moral code. But I think it's important to establish that this is God, our authority. This is what the Bible says, and taking people to that and then showing them this is what God says on the issue, the God who created you. This is what he says. And so, okay, if you're saying you don't believe it, but this is what God says. And you never know how God can use that to get them thinking. But there's an argument of authority that you guys can look into. Because if you don't have it, if you're just making it up, why is there any kind of moral standard today? Well, I guess that's why there's not. But that's an apologetics argument. But I would just, even if they don't believe it, so, well, this is what God says. Just make that clear, and God can use that. I guess that's how I would approach it.
No, it really is. And it's along the lines of, this is your authority. Because with that exact thing, when someone says that there is no heaven and hell, my thing is, okay, what if you're wrong? No, really, what if you're wrong? Well, blah, blah. No, wait a second. On what authority, on what basis do you say that?
Exactly.
And what if you're wrong? And then that's sort of the segue into the Bible and God's authority and creation. And you just can walk. And what if you're wrong?
That's
good. And then
just
go back to your authority.
And my authority is better than yours.
Absolutely. Well, because y'all, what ends up happening, that if you're having a decent conversation, they get spun around in the fact that they haven't even really thought through what they actually think they believe. Yeah. It's just that it's just, shut up, this is what I'm going to say, but what if you're wrong? Yeah. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. This is what I believe, and this is why I believe this. And what if you're wrong?
Okay. And everybody bases their lives on a moral code. What is that code? Either from God, or you just make it up. And if you make it up, it's a free-for-all. We're all in trouble.
Definitely, definitely. Okay, sorry about that. I got lost. There's a couple of questions here, and I know you'd sort of be able to do this. There's some folks that it's sort of like trying to sort of make a balance here, dealing with neighbors. You may not have been a good testimony to a friend or a neighbor, and that may have not been a good example in lifestyle of Christ. How do you go about bringing it back around?
Yeah, go apologize to them and start today to make it right. You know, we all mess up. I mean, going and saying, hey, sorry about the example I was. Christ changed. This is a great opportunity. Christ changed me, and I plan on proving that to you over the course of the next, few years or whatever, and hopefully you'll see that Christ changes people and he makes a difference. You know, we can't take back the past, but we can move forward today for the glory of God. So don't wallow around in that. Just if you can, if you need to go to them and say you're sorry, then do it. That glorifies God. 100%. And then, of course, humility. Proving it to them. Yeah. Take them cookies, you know, whatever, and then live
chocolate
it out.
Chocolate pie.
Hey, I'm serious. Chocolate pie is the way to go. Y'all been bad neighbors to me. I need some pie, you know. So.
No, humility, and that's a key attribute of Christ. And you know that. That's what you said. It's all about humility. And I would just encourage parents here, you know, with your own children. I know sometimes within it's, hey, I'm the authority, therefore. We screw up as parents, don't we? And show that same humility because they're watching you. Your lifestyle, not as mom and dad, you are that vessel of the message, of the gospel message within the household. Show that humility. When you've messed up, let your kids know. I messed up.
And they know you did too.
They did. Yeah. Acknowledge it. Let them know what was wrong. And that's a great opportunity to point them to Christ. Because the reason I'm coming to you is I know what it should have been. And I was dishonoring the Lord. And in that, I messed you up. You know what I'm saying? Let them know. And I'm going to do a shout out to my old man over there. Before Christ, that I learned a lot from him. Because before Christ, watch out. And then in Christ, I learned that humility. I wasn't saved, but you messed up. You did. And I killed
how so,
remember.
Dave?
Oh, that's his own testimony, man. Or you could ask my therapist. I'm joking. But no, honestly, you guys, even outside of Christ, I understood what that humility is. Because when the guy really blew it, which because of who I was, it could happen, he understood it. He explained the gospel message. He explained why he had to come in to apologize to me, what it was, because he was wrong before the Lord, before his role for me. Be honest, be humble. It's going to have a major, major, major impact on people.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I wasn't trying. I was just...
No, that's great.
You know what? I'm just going to sort of say this because this is it's one of those things, John. Someone wrote a question about lifestyle evangelism, being a Christian. Is being a Christian mean you're a conservative?
Yeah.
Just kidding.
I don't like labels, to be honest. Being a Christian means that you're biblical.
Yeah.
And so however that plays out is how it plays out. So that means that, one, you don't believe in killing babies. So there's that. So that's biblical. And then, you know, what else? It means that, you know, there's certain things that the Bible teaches. And I would just say, take God at his word and then go from there. I don't care what you call yourself, but just follow what the word of God says. So how about that? Good political answer right there.
Well, you already said to be the witness and be loving to LGBTQ, but not to support it. So if you're talking about politics, you cannot support their agenda in Christ, but you still show them love.
Oh, of course.
We were all lost and dead at one time, whatever our, you know, place of sin might have been. We still show the lost and love, but we don't support an agenda that is in opposition to God and his word.
Well, let me tell you, I can really offend people here. There's a lot that's wrong with both sides, and there's great big sinners on both sides or all three sides or whatever, so...
three sides.
Right? There's how many political parties are there? There's three or four or five or more than two. No, there's more than two.
Way more.
So two majors. But there's a lot of sin to go around. So I would just, you know, look at people through the biblical lens, not the label lens. But be biblical.
Last one. All right, you're someone in your life, this lifestyle evangelism, you're getting the opportunity to share the gospel, you're talking about Christ, and you can just tell by the look in their face, they're saying, stop, shut up. What do?
You keep going until they tell you to stop and shut up. Hey, if they don't tell you, I would just keep going. There's power in the gospel for salvation, and I would share it if you have an opportunity. And take those opportunities. And if they say, hey, that's enough, I'm done. You're like, okay, you want to respect that, but you never know. I found that people are most angry and upset right before they come to saving faith. It's as if Satan just gives one last gasp He's just working on them, and I would keep going till they tell you. I know there was one. I want to get to one question about the Trinitarian and the Jehovah's Witness. Yeah. So, do you have to be Trinitarian to be saved? And that's something that Jehovah's Witnesses say. They don't like Trinitarians. That's what we are. You Trinitarians are all the same, you know. And I would say, yeah, you do have to be Trinitarian to be a Christian, because if you're not, you don't believe that the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is a Trinitarian God. He's one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe the God of the Bible, then how can you be saved? Because then that messes up who your Savior is. That messes up how you're saved. It messes up a whole lot of other things. So we not only need to talk about Jesus, but we got to talk about who the biblical Jesus is. And he's not the Mormons, he's not the brother of Satan. No, he's God. They have their own Bible. He's God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, yeah, he's the Son of God. Well, is he God the Son? No, he's the Son of God. They use trickery, you know. And we got to define this. And if you don't have a true understanding of who God is and who how we're saved and the book that we follow that we believe is inspired by God, you can't be saved, I don't believe. So it's hard with Jehovah's Witnesses because they're so hardened. They know the arguments, but it's not, and they're angry. And I would say it's best to probably, talking to them when they come to your door is, I've done that before. They get really angry. But if you're able to build a relationship and talk in a God-honoring way, then do that and pray for them and go from there. Because they're lost. They don't believe the same God. They don't believe the same way of salvation. And they don't believe the same book that we follow. So they add to it. So, yeah. Anything else quickly? If you don't ask a question, we can leave, but it's up to you. Thank you all for being here. I hope and pray that you felt blessed by this. I hope and pray that you felt encouraged. And more than anything, I hope and pray that you will go out and be convicted about the need for evangelism, and that you yourself will implement these things more in your life. And perhaps God will use us to bring more souls to Him. That's the aim. You know, God saves, but He uses us. And Lord, use us. Lord, use us to bring more souls to eternal salvation and eternal glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for every soul that is here, Lord. I pray that we would be convicted in a way that propels us to be evangelists, to be good witnesses, to live out a lifestyle of evangelism, to be people of prayer, praying for the lost, to be purposeful in our witnessing to our friends, neighbors, coworkers, loved ones, and so on, and that you will use us, Lord, to bring the lost to eternal salvation. Save our loved ones. Work a mighty work and use us for your glory. Bless us. May we go out greatly encouraged. And I pray that you would bless our worship service tomorrow for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.